Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that a man named Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, who lived in the land of Israel, was crucified, dead, and buried, and truly rose again on the third day with a glorified body, and now lives forever and ever. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for all sins and gives forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him. Do you believe me? Why should you? I haven't seen this Jesus. I haven't put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands or my hand in his side. I haven't seen him or heard him speak. Neither have you. So, why would you believe me when I say those things? And how can you be certain? The world is in chaos over Christ. Chaos over Christ, and in a crisis of faith where people seem to be grasping for whatever certainty they can possibly get their hands on. They're looking for something, maybe Jesus, and they're looking in all the wrong places. They look for Jesus in the events that happen around them, looking at signs or things that they hope are signs from God. They look for Jesus in how they feel. They want to know, they want to believe that heaven is for real, that Jesus is for real. And so they think they found some hope, some certainty in the writing of a Methodist pastor who wrote about the supposed visions of his son in a book. A book that has now been made into a movie to which people are flocking to. All in a search for something that will give me a little extra hope, a little extra certainty. Personal experience has become the God of this age. People believe in the God whom they have somehow experienced, either by sight or by hearing or by miracle or by vision or dream or feeling. Personal experience, personal stories trump everything for most people. You dare not criticize or question someone's personal experience, after all. And when personal experience becomes your God, or becomes the source of your faith in God, or the source of some certainty in your faith in God, then you have abandoned the true Christ, who has not made experience into a means of grace. What he has made into a means of grace, and the only source of faith and certainty, is the gospel you are hearing today. As St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is the gospel. On this you can rely. On this you can stand. On this you can rest your faith in the face of death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to his apostles. He spoke peace to them. He showed them his hands and his side. And he commissioned them to speak for him in forgiving sins and retaining sins. The resurrection of Christ is all about certainty. Certainty that comes not from your personal experience, but from the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the testimony of the apostles. the irony of that, that your faith comes through the testimony of the apostles whom the Holy Spirit authorized, the irony of that, or better, the beauty of that, is that these very apostles were anything but certain on the first day of the week when Jesus first appeared to them on that first Easter Sunday. The personal experience of Jesus' 11 disciples had taught them only one thing for certain, that Jesus had died 2 days ago, that Jesus was betrayed and suffered and died and was buried, and that image was branded into their minds so that nothing could withdraw it, not even the testimony of the women, those faithful Marys, who told them that they had seen the empty tomb and even the risen Christ himself. That wouldn't do it. Their own personal experience trumped the word of those ladies and even trumped the word of Jesus, who had promised to rise from the dead. They forgot his word. They forgot his power and his promises to rise. Then, as they were gathered in fear with the doors locked, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Not the memory of Jesus, not the ghost of Jesus, but the very living and breathing man, Jesus, who said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. There's peace. There's comfort. There's certainty in the word of Jesus. Peace be with you. Well, what peace is this that brings such joy to the hearts of these men who only moments before were afraid? This is the peace that only comes from Jesus, and he speaks it from his mouth, straight to the ears, straight to the heart. This is the peace that doesn't take away any of your earthly problems, just as it didn't take away the nasty Jews who were out to get Jesus' disciples at that time, just as it didn't take away any of the hardships that they would face in the future. It's the peace that fills the heart with joy in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trial, in the midst of everything on earth being just as wrong as it was before, except for this one thing: Jesus is alive, and Jesus speaks peace. He comes and he says to you, not, "Burn in hell, you rotten sinner," but, "Peace be with you." He shows the disciples the marks in his hands and his side, the marks of his suffering, suffering that was for sin, suffering that is now done and over. Death is destroyed. The conqueror of sin, death, and the devil has just entered the room, and his words are pure comfort. "Peace be with you." That's where the certainty lies for the 10 disciples who were gathered there on Easter evening, and also for us, because of the next words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here is the certainty of the resurrection for us who live 2,000 years after Jesus, after his death and resurrection that we haven't witnessed with our eyes. Here is your certainty. Jesus has placed forgiveness into the mouth of men so that you couldn't find it anywhere else in all creation, even if you went up to heaven and had a near-death experience yourself. You couldn't be forgiven there, because forgiveness has been placed by Jesus here. Here in the word that you can hear, in the word of Jesus' disciples. He said to his disciples that he was sending them as he had been sent by his Father. Now, whoever saw Jesus when he walked on the earth, whoever heard the word of Jesus, was hearing and seeing God. Not only because Jesus had been sent by God, but because Jesus was the Son of God. God was in Christ, as St. Paul says. And Jesus represented God perfectly as the Son of God and as a sinless man. So you could count on everything that he ever did and said. Well, now the apostles and their successors, those who have been called by God through the church into the office of the ministry, have been sent by Jesus just as the Father sent him. The difference, of course, is in the fact that ministers are not the very Son of God, and ministers are sinners, unlike Jesus was. And yet Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that when he said to his apostles, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." So that he still sent them as he had been sent, and placed his Holy Spirit on them, and authorized them to speak for him, specifically to forgive sins to the penitent, and to retain the sins of the impenitent. He did this for the very reason that he wouldn't be continuing long in this world in a visible way, so that people could see him and hear him speak. Shortly after this, no one would ever have a personal experience of Jesus on this earth ever again, except for one exception, which was the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus personally called into the ministry that Judas had abandoned. It is God's will that you not seek a personal experience with Jesus, but rather that you seek him in the ministry of his word and sacraments, in this office of the keys. As St. Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, that is Paul and the other ministers of the church, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, the ministers of the church, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is where you can have certainty. When I forgive you your sins in Jesus' name, it's not your pastor making up stuff. It's the voice of Jesus. And in the same way, when I warn you about your sins in Jesus' name, or even retain your sins if you are impenitent in Jesus' name, it's also not your pastor making up stuff or speaking for himself. It's the voice of Jesus. Jesus hasn't placed his voice up in heaven where you can't go. Instead, he's placed his voice here on earth where you can hear it, as St. John testified in today's epistle too. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. And these three agree as one. The Spirit that Jesus breathed out as he breathed his last on Good Friday, but then breathed onto his disciples, as you heard in the gospel, authorizing them to speak his word, filling their word with his Spirit, which creates and sustains faith. The water that flowed from Jesus' side when he died, but that Jesus also authorized to be used in holy baptism in his name to wash away sins. The blood that flowed from Jesus' side when he died, but that also fills the waters of baptism, making them a cleansing bath, and that also comes in the wine of Holy Communion, as we also drink Jesus' blood and eat his body for the forgiveness of sins. Means of grace. Means by which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith. Means by which you can have certainty of the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding. Because God's Spirit is in the Word and the sacraments to bring you to repentance and faith in Christ and to forgive sins to all who believe. Finally, in our Gospel, we have the comforting account of Thomas, which also adds to our certainty of the resurrection because we see what stubborn unbelief looks like and we also see its cure. Thomas refused to believe on Easter Sunday unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Again, his personal experience had already convinced him that Jesus was dead. And now he insisted, only personal experience could ever change his mind. I must have a personal experience with Jesus and see and touch his wounds before I will believe. Well, Jesus could have left Thomas in that unbelief. He should have known better. He was wrong to put his confidence in personal experience. He was wrong to disbelieve the word of Jesus and the testimony of the other apostles. He was wrong. He was sinning. Jesus gave him a week to live like that and then returned when he knew that all of his disciples would be gathered together, including Thomas. Reach your finger here. Put your hand here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus rebuked Thomas's unbelief, but his word also brought peace back to Thomas. And Thomas then confessed one of the boldest confessions ever made. My Lord and my God, he said to Jesus. It was no accident that Jesus appeared to his disciples first when Thomas wouldn't be there. Because the curing of Thomas's stubborn unbelief by the risen Christ now serves to cure you also when you start to waver, when you start to doubt, when you begin to live as if Jesus weren't risen from the dead, as if Jesus weren't real. His word of peace at once convicted Thomas and restored peace and joy to Thomas. And his word still gives certainty to you today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How can you believe without seeing? Because the word of Christ and the sacraments of Christ are better and more powerful than sight. You don't need signs. You don't need personal experience. You just need the word of Christ. St. John wrote, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Stand firmly on these things that are written. Cling to holy absolution. Rest in your baptism. Rejoice in the holy sacrament. Here is your certainty, now and in the face of death. Amen." And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.